Today is Palm Sunday, that Sunday when we remember and celebrate the triumphal entry as Jesus makes his final entry into Jerusalem before his death and resurrection. John, a little bit earlier in the service, read the account of that event as Jesus comes riding into the city on a donkey. And at this point, the crowds are with Jesus. As he comes in, they are shouting at the top of their minds, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Because they are wondering if Jesus just might be the great rescuer king, the Messiah that God had promised them and they had been waiting for centuries. And in their excitement, as Jesus comes in riding on that donkey, they place their cloaks and palm branches on the ground, lining the path that he takes. And that is why palm branches have become an important symbol in our celebration of Easter and the events leading up to Easter. Well, this table here is set with a whole variety of symbols that are closely associated with Easter and its surrounding events. At the center, of course, is the cross. The means and location of the execution of Jesus. An execution which the Bible tells us that Jesus did not deserve, but that he endured for our sake. Our sins on his body on this cross so that we can be saved. This is why the cross is a powerful, important, enduring symbol of the church over the centuries and millennia. We also see on this table a couple of bowls. One of them, with a towel, is a bowl filled with water, reminding us how Jesus washed his disciples' feet. A radical act of humble service to those who were his followers. An event that the disciples didn't even know what to make of. For them to imagine that their master, their teacher, their rabbi would humble himself to such an extent that he would wash their feet. And so the towel and the bowl full of water has become an important symbol of Easter and its surrounding events. This other bowl is filled with ashes. The 40 days leading up to Easter is called the season of Lent. It begins on Ash Wednesday, where some churches will take the palm branches from the previous year and burn them, and then take these ashes and spread them, smear them on the foreheads of those who come and worship. These ashes are a symbol, a sign of mourning and grief. Mourning and grief over our sin and brokenness. Sin and brokenness, our sin and brokenness that Jesus came to die for. These ashes are also a symbol of dust, the dust that we are made out of, the dust that we will one day become again when we die. The dust that God breathed life and now hope into through Jesus. And then, of course, the plate and the cup, the bread and the wine, symbols that we are going to talk about this morning. Symbols are important. Symbols, the right symbols, used the right way, can be an anchor for us. They can remind us of what is true. They can remind us of what is important. They can remind us of how things are supposed to be. As we open up the Gospels today, we're going to pick up where Jesus is at the end of his 3 years of ministry. He spent 3 years traveling around the nation of Israel, teaching and preaching and performing miracles unlike anyone has ever seen before. And now he is taking his disciples on a journey to Jerusalem, his last journey to Jerusalem, a final journey to Jerusalem, where he will celebrate one final Passover meal with them. And so this morning, we are going to see Jesus transform his final Passover meal with his disciples into this Lord's Supper that we continue to celebrate today. We're going to hear Jesus challenge his disciples' understanding of what greatness looks like. And then we're going to consider what greatness should look like in our lives as we reflect on the symbols and the events of Easter this year. So if you would, please open up your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. If you're using one of our Bibles, if you're using one of the red ones there in front of you, we will be on page 1638. Luke 22. We're going to see Jesus here transform his final Passover meal with his disciples into the Lord's Supper that we celebrate today. So Passover is approaching, and so Jesus and his disciples are joining the throngs of other faithful Jews who are all making their journey to Jerusalem. Because it is here in this city that God has called all of them to celebrate this special annual festival in which they remember how God rescued them from their slavery in Egypt. How God's judgment passed over them and fell on the Egyptians because they, the Jews, had spread the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the doorposts of their home just as God had instructed them to do. And so this annual ongoing celebration of the Passover included the sacrifice of a lamb. And this is something that was supposed to be done in the temple there in Jerusalem. And so that is where they all gather. Well, as the day approaches for this special meal, Jesus tasks a couple of his disciples with getting everything ready for this meal. Look at verse 7 there in Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. And he, Jesus, replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you to a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. And so they prepared the Passover. Now, preparation for Passover required gathering the right kinds of foods, the sacrificed lamb, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread. But it meant that they also needed to find a place that was large enough for them to share this meal together. Finding a large enough place would not necessarily be easy since they were a big group. But as Jesus was continuing to reveal to his disciples, everything that was unfolding in front of them was according to a plan. It was not random. It was not fate. It was not luck or a lack of it. What is happening, what is still to come, is all part of a plan, an ancient plan, an unstoppable plan. And so Peter and John find everything just like Jesus told them it would be. And then it was time for dinner. And Jesus and all his disciples gathered in the upper room that had been prepared for them. Now, they all knew this meal with all of its rituals and all of its many symbols. They had been celebrating Passover all of their lives. First with their families as they grew up, and now with Jesus as they followed him. And so they knew each of its four courses. They knew all of its elements. They knew what each item of food stood for and represented. And so they must have been surprised when Jesus broke with tradition and spoke to them of suffering and betrayal. And then he refocused this meal away from the Exodus and towards himself. Verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Suffering and betrayal and transformation. "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The Exodus story is a story of rescue and triumph. God rescues his specially chosen people from slavery and bondage in Egypt through Moses and Aaron, and then the 10 plagues. God brings Pharaoh to his knees. Now, suffering is part of the Exodus story. The Israelites suffered terribly under Pharaoh. But it is from this suffering that God rescues them. The Exodus, the Passover, is the story of God hearing the cries of his people and then rescuing them. But Jesus is telling his disciples about suffering that lies before him. As he eats this Passover meal with them, he is not just reflecting back on the suffering of the Israelites under Pharaoh, he is also looking toward the suffering that is before him. Suffering that is going to confuse and distress and ultimately scatter the disciples, but that will one day make sense to them when they finally and fully grasp the full magnitude and glory of this plan that is unfolding around them. Well, Jesus also speaks of betrayal. "The hand of him who is going to betray me is with me at this table." Keep in mind, this was not a public gathering. Everyone at this meal was known, had been vetted, had been approved. It was shocking to think that one of them could be a traitor. This was Jesus' inner circle. Each one carefully chosen by him. Each one witness to all of the teachings, the incredible miracles over these last 3 years. A traitor among them? How could that be? And yet, as we know, there was a traitor among them. Judas Iscariot, who would deliver Jesus into the hands of his enemies for 30 silver coins. It is shocking. It is unbelievable. But also a sobering reminder to us of what we are capable of should we allow Satan to get a hold of our hearts. Suffering and betrayal, but also transformation. Transformation and fulfillment. As Jesus picked up and shared these symbols of Passover with his disciples, he took two in particular and he transformed them. He transformed them from symbols of the Exodus into enduring symbols for the church, symbols of what he was about to do on the cross. And these are, of course, the symbols of bread and wine. We read that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks for it, and then he gave it to them and he says to them, "This is my body given to you, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in that moment, this meal became something new. A new meal for a new community, the church, under a new covenant. And then Jesus took a cup of wine, and commentators like to debate over which of the four cups it was, which of the four Passover cups. But what matters for us today is that Jesus said this: "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The Exodus story was such an important story to the Jews. It was a turning point for the Jewish nation. It was their moment of great rescue because God had intervened on their behalf. And so it is certainly fitting that Jesus would point to himself as the greater, as the greatest fulfillment of God's unstoppable plan to rescue and to redeem a people for himself. Because that, of course, is exactly what Jesus did when he died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died so that we get to live. This is the moment, this is the event in which we were rescued. And during this last supper with his disciples, this last Passover meal with them, Jesus told them that he would not share it with them again until he came back. That day that he would come back to claim his own and to finally and forever fix all that is broken in this world of ours. But even though he will not share it with them until that day comes, what he does also tell them to do is that they are to continue sharing this meal with all of its symbols, this bread, this cup, and they are to continue to do it in remembrance of him. He gives them a ritual, a symbol, a tradition, a celebration, a reminder of our great rescue. And so today we are going to follow in the footsteps of those disciples and all others who have followed Jesus over the last two millennia, and we are going to share this meal together in remembrance of him. And so in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come, to truly come to this table. This table that has been set with all of these symbols of Palm Sunday and of Easter. And I invite you, if you'd like, you can touch the palms and the water and the ashes. But most importantly, come and eat this bread and drink this cup, all in remembrance of our great rescuer, King Jesus. Come and do this in remembrance of his death for us. Come and do this in remembrance and celebration of this great rescue that he has made possible for us. And come and share this together as brothers and sisters in Christ. This table that's set before us is open not just to those who are covenant members here of our church, but to everybody who loves and follows Jesus. We just ask that you would be somebody who has, in fact, pledged love and loyalty to Jesus. And parents, as always, we leave it up to you to decide if your children are old enough to participate and understand. And if you happen to be here this morning and you're with somebody who, for physical reasons, can't come forward to receive the elements, please feel free to come and take a cup and some of the bread back to them and share it with them there. You don't need to make a line. Just come and gather around this table. Take the elements when you're ready, and then go back and sit down, and we'll continue our service together. Come. Come in remembrance of Jesus. To be there for that final Passover meal, that Last Supper. Do you think it was solemn? Do you think it was quiet? Do you think they were confused, wondering? A sense of holy awe, a hush fell over the group. Well, Luke tells us that no sooner had they shared this meal together, this special, powerful, symbol-laden meal together, than a dispute breaks out amongst the disciples. Parents, you know exactly what this is like. You're having that great family moment, and two of your kids start to bicker about something silly, something ridiculous, and reality comes crashing in. Right? Look at verse 24. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Who is the greatest? Jesus has just talked to them about suffering and betrayal and the fulfillment of the greatest rescue plan that this world has ever known. And the disciples are arguing about privilege and position and all of the benefits that can potentially come with greatness. But rather than getting frustrated with them, Jesus uses this as an opportunity to challenge their understanding of what greatness is supposed to look like. See, these disciples, these apostles, having lived all of their lives immersed in this beautiful but fundamentally broken world, they have come to understand greatness as a means for opportunity and privilege. To them, greatness is all about the ability to exercise power and influence for the benefit of themselves, whether through wealth or position or power. But Jesus says to them, "You are not to be like that. Because in the kingdom of God, in the footsteps of Jesus, greatness shows itself through service and sacrifice for others. True greatness puts the goodness of others first. And we see that in these symbols, in the cross, in the bowl filled with water and the towel. True greatness puts the goodness of others first. What a message for us today. As you hear our leaders boast of their greatness, as you see them flaunt the privileges that come with all of their power and influence, as they promise you greatness that comes at the expense of others, turn off your TV, close Facebook, unplug from the internet for a few minutes, and listen to Jesus. You are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. In just a week's time, we're going to gather once again to celebrate the greatest event in human history, which centers around the greatest person who has ever lived, the God who became one of us and who lived and who died and who lives again forever. That is what true greatness looks like. And so as we look forward to celebrating the resurrection of Jesus next week, let us commit to pursuing that kind of greatness this week. Not the kind of greatness that we hear about on TV or on the internet, but the kind of greatness that Jesus is calling to, greatness that puts the good of others first. Others, like our spouse, like our children, like our neighbors, like our colleagues, like our classmates, like the stranger that we meet out on the street. That is the kind of greatness that our community needs, that our country needs, that the whole world needs. The greatness of Jesus that's represented in these symbols that remind us of what is true, of what is important, of how things are actually supposed to be. Let me pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the great unstoppable rescue plan that you put in motion from the very, very beginning. Jesus, we praise and thank you for coming to be our perfect Passover sacrifice, our great rescuer king, for being willing to endure such suffering and betrayal and shame for our good. Spirit who fills each of us as followers of Jesus, I pray that you would give us the eyes and the hearts to see the world through the events of Easter and through these symbols so that we might pursue today, this week, this coming year, the kind of greatness that Jesus is calling us to, the kind of greatness that shows itself through seeking the good of others. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our great rescuer king. Amen.